Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And there is a sense in which the text that is before us combines the exercises of all three of the first 3 days of a communion season. A Thursday, to be acknowledging our sin and our wickedness and our waywardness. In the confession here, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But also a Friday. For who is saying this in the way it ought to be said, except the Lord's people? Who can really address the Lord as, O Lord our God, except this people? And here is a mark of this people, that though they feel so often that their sins are testifying against them, which they are in and of themselves, and true that other lords beside the true Lord have had so much dominion over them, yet the desire of their heart is towards the remembrance of the Lord's name. And by his help, they'd be saying, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And there's the Saturday of the communion too. These that have these exercises that we have in the text, and that could find themselves on a Friday with such a text and say, that's me. To some degree, that's me. But here's a text of preparation too, which of course is our emphasis this afternoon on a Saturday. Yes, though it be true that other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, it will not change this, and it ought not to change this for the people of God, that they are going to make mention of thy name, of the name of their Saviour. This do in remembrance of me, he said. Make mention of my name, is what he said. What I'm revealed to be by my name, in that bread and in that wine at the table. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this to make mention of me. Whatever sins you might have to make mention concerning yourself, whatever a horrid list of the most vile lords you have to confess yourself have had dominion over you, the child of God wants the Lord Jesus Christ to have dominion over his soul today and tomorrow and every day of his life, that he might get grace nevertheless, though he be sinful, to make mention of the Lord's name, to show his death, to show himself, to declare themselves on Christ's side and Christ on their side in the Lord's Supper. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We sang in Psalm 65 and verse 3 a very similar text, different words, but the same thing really. Iniquities I must confess prevail against me do. Or in our text, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. They prevailed against us, these other lords, these slave drivers of sin in the hearts and lives of the people of God. But as for our transgressions, Psalm 65 continues, them purge away shall thou. Looking away, looking to the Lord, looking to that name of the Lord, which reveals a forgiveness for sin, and a cleansing for sin, and a pardon for sin, a purging for sin. You have it in Psalm 130 as well. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But that's the one exercise, and it's a true exercise of the people of God. But it's not the only exercise that other lords have had dominion over them. And if the Lord marked those against them, they'd be condemned. They'd be crushed down into the bottom of the bottomless pit, if it had a bottom. but also there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared with the godly fear, the fear of the awe of the majesty of the Lord upon your soul, the fear to do anything to displease him, the fear that your footsteps would go one step out of the way that he's appointed for you, and a desire that your steps would go in the steps he's appointed. There are two sides to the child of God on the Saturday of a communion, and that's where we get to the Friday of the communion. That's a mark of them. They're conscious of both of these things. Because in the child of God, you see, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's why they cannot do the things that they would. That's why the good that they would, they don't do it, or they don't do it as they want to, or they don't do it as they ought to, or they don't do it as consistently as they would. They don't do it as heartily as they would. They don't do it as lovingly as they do, but they still want to do it. And what gets in their way? It's sin that gets in their way. The evil that they would not, the evil that they'd be totally free of if they could. They can't get free of it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. See, there's two sides to the child of God. As you have it there in the song, what will you see in the Shunammite? What will you see in the child of God? What will you see in the one who's united to the Solomon of the Gospel? What will you see? You will see the company of two armies. You'll see, as it were, two peoples, two armies going out to battle within the one soul, where it's a godly soul. You'll have the armies of grace going forth, the work of the Holy Spirit savingly, sanctifying them, but not alone in the soul. You also have all the workings of the army of the remainders of sin also at work. What will you see in the Shunammite? As it were, the company of two armies doing battle in the soul. So the child of God then should not be surprised when he reaches the Saturday of the communion sometimes, and it feels like one of those armies is in the ascendancy, and it may be to such a degree that he can barely see or barely discern or barely feel even the smallest struggle of the army that the Lord has set up in his soul, because the devil joins in with it, and unbelief joins in with it. But there's always the two armies in the true child of God. And here are then our two armies. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but let the army of the Lord rise up. They may be at this moment like dry bones. They may be dead, even very dead, very dry. You'd think there would never be life in them. It may be that they're feeling that the bones are not even joined together, that there are no sinews, that there's nothing to get a grip on, nothing to even breathe life into. Oh, breathe upon these slain, we're to be praying, that they may live. Let the wind come of the Holy Spirit and breathe upon the souls of the Lord's people. And oh, then when bone comes together to bone, and the sinews and everything comes, and the life is breathed into it, and they become like Adam at the beginning, living souls, spiritual life revived in their hearts. By thee only is what they'll be saying then, will we make mention of thy name. And it may seem a huge long journey between where they are now and saying that. But oh, by the Lord helping them, they can overleap every wall in their way. By the Lord helping them, just one stride, just one act of God-given faith, I can traverse so much, all unbelief, and all sin in the way, and all the accusations of the evil one, and all the doubts and fears, and all the workings of unbelief get trampled underfoot, as the army of the Lord proceeds, as graces are given, as strength is breathed into the soul, as the Lord works, and though they'll still be saying, "Are the Lord's beside thee, have had dominion over us," they'll also get grace to say, "But by thee only will we make mention of thy name." Well, we have a people here then, and they are the Lord's people that say these two things. They're the people who can say, in the fullest sense of it, "O Lord, our God." That's how the text begins. "O Lord, our God, O Jehovah, the Jehovah in whom is everlasting strength, the rock of ages, the I am that I am, the eternal self-existent, uncreated being who dwells, who exists, who subsists in three glorious persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." It's the people of God, it's the regenerate children of God who can come and address that God as, "O Jehovah, our God, our God in the covenant of grace, our God that we're looking to, our God that we're depending upon, our God the Father who planned redemption, our God the Son who purchased redemption, and our God the Holy Spirit who applied redemption to our souls. O Lord, our God." Where does that put you then, my friend? When this God is not your God, when you've never believed in him whom he has sent, where does it put you, sinner? The children of God can go down into such depths where they're thinking, "Where can I stand?" Those who have believed on Christ, they can go through such experiences, such troubles of soul. Where does it put you that have never yet been brought to Jesus Christ, never been given a new heart? The fact that you might be feeling at peace this afternoon, the fact that you might be feeling no troubles at all, not concerned about anything, is not because you're safe. It's not because it's better with you. It's because it is so much worse with you that it's unimaginable and impossible to put into words. That you're in such danger that you don't even feel your danger. The children of God are the ones who feel. Do you not even feel anything? Are you not even alarmed? Another communion's arrived, and you're still as dead in trespasses and sins as you were 6 months ago. Is that the way it's going to be in 6 months' time? And in a year's time, and in 2 years' time, and in 5 years' time, and 10 years' time, until you go to hell? Time has to come when you are awakened, when you cry out to the Lord to save you, to become your God in Christ, to deliver you from the wrath to come. When will that ever happen? We look for it, and we pray for it, and we don't see it. And we're afraid that the harvest is passing and the summer is ending. And when still you're not saved, some of you, we start to wonder, will you ever get saved? Aren't you beginning to wonder at yourself? Are you beginning to fear? You've hardened your heart against the gospel for so long that the Lord might start hardening his heart against you. Oh, plead with him not to do so. Come to the gospel that declares a good will on the part of God, a readiness to save, abundant mercy for whosoever will. Oh, come and take the life that is offered to you, the forgiveness of sin that is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Another communion, though, sinner, in which you're not ready to sit at the Lord's table. What a thought. Is death going to find you not ready to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven to eternity? If not, you'll have to sit down in the fire of God's wrath, which will burn forever and ever. That's what you'll have of his hand. You will lie down in trouble that will never end, or then seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. And is he ever nearer than at a communion season? Is he ever more findable, as it were, than at a communion season? Is it not true that of many a communion season in the past, the Lord Jesus himself has come, the Son of Man, to seek and to save that which is lost? Well then, seek him, sinner. But let's come back to the people of God, the ones in our text, and let's look at the two things that are here before us. And what we have with them is that, first of all, they are people with grievous recollections. They are people, as they come to the Saturday of the communion, that can only recollect what they've been and what they've done. And that's summarized in these words: other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. And that's a grief to them, and it's grievous to them, and it wounds them, and it makes them bemoan themselves and loathe themselves and complain against themselves, and it hurts them. Those are grievous recollections, even to consider where they've been and what they've done since last they sat at the Lord's table. Grievous recollections. But for any that are feeling that grief at this very moment, be encouraged, because that's exactly what the Word of God speaks about. What you're speaking about is what the children of God in Scripture are speaking about. And though it does not feel encouraging, matching what you're feeling with what the Word of God is saying, you should see that these two go together. But then secondly, well, with the Lord's help, be seeing that these are a people, also with the Lord's help, who are a people with gracious resolutions. They, by grace, are resolved, with the Lord's help, to make mention of his name. Yes, they have grievous recollections as they look at themselves, but oh, they have surely at least a desire that it could be so with them, that gracious resolutions, resolving in their hearts and in their souls with the Lord's help, that they would make mention of his name, not just by going to the Lord's table, but their whole lives would be a witness to himself. And at their worst, the people who have Jehovah for their God cannot deny that deep down there's a wish that it were so with them as it were in the past, when they had these gracious dispositions and these gracious resolutions to remember the Lord and to make mention of his name, and to do so by the Lord's help. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. So we have a people with grievous recollections, but a people with gracious resolutions. Grievous recollections. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. As they look back, what a checkered history they have. As they look back, other lords, other masters, others have been in charge. Others have said to them, do this, and they've done it. Others have said to them, go there, and they've gone there. Other lords, lords with dominion. They have a shameful past, these people, and it's a grief to them. They're not the Lord's people because they were always better than everybody else. They're not the Lord's people because they never had other lords over them. In and of themselves, they were just the same as everyone else. They were, as Paul shows so clearly there in Ephesians 2, they were children of disobedience, even as others. They also had their part in spiritual death, walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the mind and the will of another lord called Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, walking according to the course. What the world said is what they did. How the world thought is how they thought. What the devil tempted them into is what they fell into. And what the corruption of their own nature dictated, that is what enslaved them. That is what had power over them. Other lords beside thee, though all have a chief end of glorifying God and enjoying Him, yet because we sinned in Adam and we fell with Adam in his first transgression, we come into the world with the corruption of our whole nature. From the very original, we're born into the world with other lords beside Jehovah. We're born into the kingdom, not of God, but into the kingdom of Satan. Through our first parents, who committed all their ordinary posterity as well as themselves, into the usurped lordship of the devil, that serpent, so they come into the world. Whole world lying in wickedness, lying under the sway of that evil one, the corruption of their whole nature, self, the other lords, Lord self, Lord myself, sitting upon the throne of the soul, and everything done to please self and not to please God. Other lords beside thee, the only rightful Lord, have had dominion over us. The children of Israel, remember, had been carried into captivity. Even before that, they were in subjection to foreign rulers. And the chapter has much of looking forward past Isaiah's days to the Babylonian captivity and then to the bringing back from the captivity in Babylon. They were there for 70 years, and when we were there, they were there. Other lords beside Jehovah had dominion over them. To Nebuchadnezzar they had to fall and so on. That's the idea in the background. We're taking it spiritually as it's meant to be taken. Other lords beside the one rightful Lord. They've had dominion over us. They have been in charge of us. They have ruled over us with a sovereign sway. That's what the word means. They have had dominion over us. They have had sovereignty over us. Literally, it's a verb that comes from that word that is used for the false gods, the idols, the Baals. They have bailed it over us. They have usurped the dominion of the true Lord and put themselves in that place. And here's the worst of it. We were glad to have it so. We were not unwilling victims to world, flesh and devil. If only we had been. If only it had been our affliction. If only it had been our trouble. But it was our delight. We were altogether willing in it. We were complicit in it. It wasn't just a matter of sovereignty. That word Baal, that word of having dominion, has also got the idea in it of marriage. And the idea of a husband taking a wife to himself and therefore ruling over her. And being in authority over her, but in such a way as being united together, of being in a union, of being together in it. And that's the point, and that's what makes the Lord's people grieve so much, is that not just they've done this and they've done that, which God told them not to do, not just that they've bowed down to other lords, but they've befriended other lords, they've welcomed other lords, they've been joined to other lords. Like Ephraim, their hearts have been joined to idols. Their hearts have been taken away. And that's grievous to God's children. If they had been all together and completely and only unwilling in the matter, oh, or they could maybe get some consolation. But though there was some unwillingness always in the true child of God, at least after grace came, yet there was also an agreement. There was an acquiescence. There was a delight. There was finding pleasure in the pleasures of sin for a season, that walking hand in hand with these lords, there was a joining of ourselves to them. But there was a going in that way with a willingness. And of course, before grace comes, that's all that there is. There is nothing but a submission to these lords. Before we're regenerated, before we're born again, we do nothing but submit to the dominion of other lords beside the Lord God who made us and who will judge us. We do nothing but submit to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And this trinity of lords working together as they do, world, flesh, and devil, they have dominion over us, and we're part of it. It's not that the world is something different to us, but as we are by nature, we're part of that world. The way of the world is in us. The world of that way is in us. We are part of it. We are of our father, the devil. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. World, flesh and devil, all of them agreed. And it's my flesh, it's your flesh, it's us. It's us in our fallenness. It's us in our ruined nature. It's us in what we are. Conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And other lords, there they are, running up and down in our souls, carrying all before them. And even any resistance we make to them is just to refuse to do this that they say, only to do another thing that they say. Until saving grace comes, we might not do this sin, but we only replace it with some other sin. It is not the sins of blatant, wicked, vile, observable ungodliness which runs rampant in our day. Oh, instead it will be the sin of unbelief in the heart, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of religiosity, the sin of spiritual pride, the sin, or whatever it is. The sin of hypocrisy. The sin of making out we're something when we're actually much less than that in the church of God. Well, friends, other lords beside the true Lord, they've had dominion over us. As Peter told those that he wrote to, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Surely that was long enough, and the child of God is saying that. However short or long, the years I lived in unbelief and unconverted, dead in sin, it was more than sufficient. I now count every year of it a year which the locusts were eating. I now count every moment of it a complete waste and a most grievous waste of the life that God gave me. Too long we have the workers of iniquity been. It's a grief to the children of God that they should have spent even the first minute of their lives in Satan's kingdom, on the world's side, and with the flesh on the throne of their souls, that other lords should ever have had dominion over them. It's a grief. They don't look back with joy on their unconverted days. They look back upon them with shame. They look back upon them in those days when sin did have dominion over them as a grievous time. Hard for them to find consolation. Hard for them to pick out things in that life without God and without Christ and without hope. And living in sin, which are redeeming features in their past life. They grieve over it. They held out so long against the true Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. See, it's a grievous recollection to them. And that recollection comes to them at different times. And they may be thinking about something entirely different. And then something from their childhood, something from their youth, something from their young adulthood comes back to their mind before converting grace came into their soul. And oh, when they see it in the new light that they now have of grace, new grief rises up in the soul. It's grievous to being remembering these things when they walked in lasciviousness, lusts, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, when they were doing the will of the Gentiles, when lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were ruling and reigning and holding sway, not just over all their doings, but over all their thinking, over all their longing, over all that they loved, over all that they hated, over what they were, over their character, over their disposition, over their attitude. Instead of the Lord reigning and ruling and having dominion, who's the only right one to have it, it was sin ruling and reigning, and they're grieved that it ever was so. But there's something that grieves them even more. And that is what they've seen in themselves since grace came, as they hope. There's other lords at times and in different ways are still exerting influence over them. And though it's never completely true again, after being born again, that other lords have complete dominion over them, as they did before, sin shall no more have dominion over you. Yet the degree to which sin and other lords reassert themselves, get their way with them, even for a moment, even in the heart, even in the thought, even in the attitude, even in the disposition, without it leading to anything outward, and then, but it does lead to things outward at times. And oh, when grace is operating, they're so ashamed of it, and they're so grieved of it. What profit did you have, says the apostle to the Romans, in those things that ye are now ashamed of? When you are yielding your members to sin and iniquity and to uncleanness, you're grieved over how you lived that way. And now when you find yourself leaning back to it, it's possible you're even more grieved. That having grace set up in the soul, having a new Lord established in reality on the throne, Jesus Christ the righteous, that there should ever be a looking back, that there should ever be allowed a single Babylonian to come out of his lurking place and to assert himself even with the smallest squeak. It's a grief to the children of God that any such thing should be with them still. But such things with them are with them still. And it's not just a little Babylonian making a little squeak. So sometimes it's like the whole army of Babylonians are all back again and flooding into the soul. Temptations pouring in, the enemy coming in like a flood, and other lords seem to be having dominion over them. Oh, wretched man that I am, said Paul, feeling this grief. Coming to this grievous recollection, when I would do good, evil is present with me. This evil that should still be present with the Lord's people. If only, it was only in the past. But it's right up to this present moment. It's right up to the Saturday of the communion. And it's going to be right up, child of God, to coming to the Lord's table. It's going to be right up to the moment and through the time of sitting at the Lord's table. It's going to be with you as you go away from the Lord's table. Other lords pressing in their influence upon your soul again. This is the life of grace. This is the life of the child of God. It's grievous to them. But that very grievousness, the sense that they're grieved by it, is a mark of spiritual life. Let them think back. They did not used to be grieved by these things. They gave themselves full allowance for it. It was a delight to them. It was the air that they breathed. It was the atmosphere that they breathed in and were glad to have it so. But not any longer. They're now ashamed of it. They were the servants of sin. And they did yield their members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. And they look back and they say, yes, what fruit did I have of those things of which I'm now ashamed, that I'm now so grieved with. And therefore they're all the more grieved that they should ever let those things raise their most vile and ugly and grievous heads again in their lives and in their hearts. And yet they do. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as we sang in Psalm 139, do they not have this? And this is their sense of grief as they recollect these things. How these other lords, what they did do, what they're still doing. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Child of God, you hate these grievous things. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? When a competitor, Lord, seeks to exert itself now, child of God, in your heart and in your life, are you not grieved with that? When you see it for what it is, that is, you might not see it to begin with, it might be carried along for a while, but when you see what it is, are you not grieved? Well, the psalmist was grieved. The psalmist was saying, I don't have these problems. The psalmist was saying, I have these problems just like you do. And just like you, child of God, I was grieved with it. And the prophet, the evangelical, godly prophet Isaiah, is not saying, oh, I became a child of God and I had no other problem with other lords. It's gone. I never had such troubles again. Not what he's saying. It's not the religion of the prophets. It's not the religion of the Psalms. It's not the religion of the apostles in the New Testament. It's not true religion at all. True religion is other lords beside thee have had and still are trying to have and do to too much a degree have dominion over us. I hate them, said the psalmist, with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Do you look on pride? Do you look on selfishness? Do you look on conceit? Do you look on spiritual deadness? Do you look on worldliness? Do you look on apathy? Do you look on unbelief as your enemies? Are they now the ones you count as your enemies? You used to count as your enemy what God's commandments said, because they were so restricting you from what you wanted to do. But now you look upon sin as your enemy. If you're saying, O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, then search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, grievous recollections. But we move secondly to the gracious resolutions that we find also at work in the heart of the child of God. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. We will make mention of thy name. Here's a resolution. Hear the prophet speaking on behalf of the children of God is speaking of what he's resolved to do. What by grace he's looking to be enabled to do. What he wants to do. And that is to make mention of the name of the Lord. And this phrase, to make mention, comes from the Hebrew word for remembering. And you see the connection, therefore, with the Lord's Supper. To make mention, that is literally to cause to remember. I will cause to remember thy name. Or we may say, I will cause to be remembered thy name. I am going by grace to make thy name to be remembered. Isn't that what the child of God would love to be resolved to do this afternoon with a view to tomorrow? I'm resolved, I've determined, I have set upon this by grace, but by the Lord's help, I will cause his name to be remembered. His name is said, this do in remembrance of me. I'll make mention of his name. I will announce, I will acknowledge, I will vouchsafe this God to be my God. I will praise his name. I will make mention, it says, we will make mention of thy name. As we heard on Thursday night from the text, in that the Gentiles will put their trust in his name, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. The name is what the Lord reveals himself to be. And therefore there's an identity between what the Lord is in himself and his name. It's not like as with ourselves. Here are ourselves and here's our name. There may be somebody with a certain name, and that name may have a meaning, and it may be altogether different from their character. But not so with Jehovah. Not so with the Lord. What he reveals himself to be, his name, is what he really is. And so the name of the Lord, his name, as we heard, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is as a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. It's what the Lord reveals himself to be, especially how the Lord has revealed himself in the Gospel. We heard of the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Saviour. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. I will make mention of his name. I will declare that salvation is in Jesus. I will declare that to me his name is wonderful. I will call his name wonderful. I will cause him to be remembered as the wonderful Savior. We remember years ago in Gaelic, there was a lady there, and she could not read. And whenever you would, old lady, whenever you would come into her presence, she would always wanting you to read the Word of God to her. Oh, read me his Word, she would say. Read me his Word. And whenever you would meet her after a service of worship, and she would always be saying, oh, what a wonderful Saviour. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour. Oh, that we'd be doing that. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour. She was a very simple woman mentally. Her IQ must have been next to nothing. But she had been taught of the Lord. Great was the peace that was in her soul. Oh, do we have that for all our knowledge? For all our mental abilities? Do we have that? What a wonderful Saviour. Are we desiring today to make mention of his name? To speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak of what he has revealed himself to be. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you do manifest, you do preach, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. There's his name, the revelation of his death. As that bread is broken, speaking of his broken body. As that wine is poured out and drunk, speaking of his shed blood. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. That's making mention of his name. That's causing his name, what he is and what he's done, what he's suffered, how he's paid the price for his people's salvation. That's making it known. And it's making it known in the way he's appointed for it to be made known. This do in remembrance of me. The special way, the sacramental way, we will make mention of thy name. We will make mention of what he is, of what he's done. One of the methods the devil uses to cast down the child of God in preparation for the Lord's Supper is to be getting him to focus all upon his own works and his own efforts and his own endeavours and his own achievements. And of course, the child of God sees so much sin in that. The more he looks at himself, the more he's brought to the grievous realization and recollection as he gathers up his whole life up until this point. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. And if he can't get beyond that, if he can't get past that, how will he remember the Lord's death? He's got to get past that. He's got to cry to the Lord to say, I will cause thy name to be remembered. I will make mention of thy name. I will speak of thy works. I will focus upon what thou hast done, what thou hast suffered, what thou hast done for thy people. Not our achievements, but his achievements. Not what we do for him, but what he's done for his people. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And that wonderful psalm of the cross and of the crucifixion, the 22nd. How does it conclude? Speaking of those that are going to pay their vows before those that fear him and so on. The seed that will serve him, that will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What are they going to do? The last verse of the psalm says what they're going to do. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness. Yes, they've got to declare their own unrighteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the Lord's table is not about declaring their righteousness. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. Where's our righteousness? It's about declaring his righteousness, who never had a lord over him exercising dominion except his Father, who did always those things which pleased his Father, who never displeased him, who never fell to any other lord at any other time. They shall come. They shall declare his righteousness. They'll make mention of his righteousness. Thy righteousness even alone I shall record. When they're going on in strength of God the Lord. That's what they're doing. And these are the gracious resolutions in their souls. They're resolved to declare him, himself. And they'll say that to a people that shall be born, that he hath done. And then the word is supplied of this. But that he hath done. The Lord has done it. Jesus has done it. It is finished was his cry. He had accomplished that decease at Jerusalem. It's all about what he's done. And therefore, child of God, whatever you're feeling about what you've done, what you're being asked to do is to make mention of what he's done. And can we say this? If you won't do it for yourself, will you not do it for himself? Will you not do it for himself? Will you not focus there? Yes, you're saying, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. And the devil says, therefore, you shouldn't be at the table. And unbelief says, you shouldn't be at the table. But the table is for the Lord, first and foremost, to make mention of his name, to declare his righteousness, to record his work, to cause his name, his wonderful name, his altogether lovely name, to be revealed. Gracious resolutions to remember the Lord's death. Gracious, we say, because it's all of grace. The privilege of sitting at the Lord's table. The privilege of partaking of that bread and of that wine. The privilege of remembering Christ's death. To any nation never he such favour did afford as to his people to whom he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do You do this in remembrance of me, and so on. What a privilege is there. A privilege all of grace. He's putting that bread and wine into the hands of those who are also saying, but Lord, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, and if it was only before I ever knew thee, I would not be feeling like this. But Lord, it's been since I knew thee, it's been since thou hast revealed thyself to me, and that's the worst of it. I feel like I've been an adulterer. I feel like after being married to thee and wed to thee in the gospel, that then I've gone out and sought other lovers. Oh, woe is me, other lords beside thee. I've taken them for my husband, taken them for my bail. Oh, but this do in remembrance of me, child of God. All of that, the very death that you're privileged to remember, is the way all of that transgression is blotted out, the way all of that sin is forgiven, the way all of that iniquity is not imputed to you, because it was imputed to the one who died and rose again. A people for his name. Isn't that what it was said there in the Council of Jerusalem? That the Lord had taken out a people, taken out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. Children of God, you are that people for his name. What a description, what a privileged description that is. You are a people for his name. You are to be making mention of his name in a way that he does not give that privilege to anybody else. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They have the offer of the gospel, but they don't have the sacrament of the gospel. Only you do, even though you're saved. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, yes, but you have the warrant, and you have the right, and you have the privilege put into your hand, pressed upon you, to such a degree that the Lord would be pleased if he would do it, and displeased if he would not do it. So would he have you to do it, though iniquities prevail against you even at this moment, though unbelief seems to work 20 times for every little hint of faith, though you're saying, if you could, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, deliver me and rescue me. The privilege of it is all of grace. The desire in the soul to remember the Lord's death, the desire in the soul to make mention of his name, to be a witness upon his side in any way, that desire is all of grace as well. We have that desire being spoken of earlier in the chapter, verse 8. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Where did that come from? It did not grow on the tree of nature. That grows on the tree of grace. That's not rooted and grounded in the stock of Adam the first. That's the fruit of God's saving grace, to have a wish, to have a desire, to wish it were with you as in time past may be, to the remembrance of his name, to wish that you could be free of what you feel is shackling you and keeping you back and chaining you. That desire is that desire itself, not of grace. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. In the night, in the night season, when it's dark, when it's dismal, when there's no sign of the morning, when there's no light appearing, and everywhere I look, the heavens are shrouded in darkness. But I cannot stop desiring that it would be otherwise. I cannot stop wishing that the Lord would return, if he ever was with me, and bring me light and shine it into my soul again. That's all of grace. It doesn't come from anywhere else. The desire, but also the strength, is of grace. Our text says, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Only by thee. Only by thy help. Only by thy strength. Only with thine assistance, only with grace poured into our souls, Only by the Lord working within us will we do this thing for him of causing his name to be remembered. It won't happen any other way. The end of verse 12, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. All the work for the salvation of the people of God was done by the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It was all the doing of the Lord to accomplish salvation. It was him laying down his life. It was him satisfying divine justice. It was him reconciling you to God. But it's not just the Lord's work for you that is all of his grace, but also the Lord's work in you, child of God. That's all of grace as well. That's all his own doing. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. Only by our God assisting us are we going to overleap these walls. Only by him leading us will we get out of the perplexity and get to the rock that higher is than ourselves. Whatever that difficulty is in your way, child of God, here's the way of victory. Here's the way to get through it. Gracious resolutions. All of grace through and through, the privilege of it, the desire for it, and the strength for it. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. So it may be, and it ought to be, that the people of God this afternoon are a people with grievous recollections. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but they are also a people. And may they be strengthened and heartened in it with gracious resolutions that they will make mention of the Lord's name only by himself, only by his own help, by his own grace and by his own leading. May his death then be remembered among us as it ought to be, as he's worthy of it by his people. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou would help. That thou would help thy people. That thou would help any that are struggling. And oh, that thou would overcome the voice of unbelief. That faith would get the victory. For this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. May thy known be more than conquerors. Through him that loved them, conquerors of the devil may be bruised under their feet shortly, of the world may be trampled underfoot, and all of their own flesh may it be subdued, and may grace come forth, saying, we will make mention of thy name, and will make mention of thy name in thine own strength and by thine own help, by our God assisting us. Overleap every wall. Oh, give help, Lord, we pray. Bring any that ought to be at the Lord's table that have never been before to be at the Lord's table. And help those who have been at the Lord's table many a time. Oh, help them to be at the Lord's table this time and to do so in a right manner. And Lord, any who because of their church situation have been at the Lord's table in other places, on other occasions, but cannot be at this time, would thou make even their observation of the Lord's Supper a blessing, we pray to them. Now receive us, O our God. Take away our iniquities. Be with us tomorrow. Accept us in Christ, we pray, for his sake. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. At verse 30. A seed shall service do to him, unto the Lord it shall be for a generation reckoned in ages all. They shall come, and they shall declare his truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn, and that he hath done this. Verse 30 to the end of the psalm, the seed shall service do to him. Benediction, when the rest of the congregation will leave, the Kirk session will then be constituted and intending communicants be given tokens for the remembering of the Lord's death tomorrow, and then an opportunity given to anyone from the congregation with a desire to come to the Lord's table for the first time to meet with the session. The service is tomorrow. Will be at 11 o'clock in the morning and at 6 p.m. in the evening, and then Monday service at 7:30 p.m., all the Lord willing. There will be a short prayer meeting after the evening service tomorrow. We conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.